In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that great chapter with all those fabulous examples of faith, what it means to walk out on God's word, we come to this 32nd verse, which declares, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." That 32nd verse sort of summarizes the voluminous amount of Old Testament saints who could be mentioned, but of course the time constraints would not permit it. And that is just to emphasize how many of them there really were. The one I'm thinking of in particular this day is this man Barak. It's interesting because if you read there, it says Barak and Samson. Both of these men are associated in the Word of God with women. Barak in his rise and Samson in his fall. And I would like to go to Judges chapter 4 with you to look at a little bit about Barak. Not a whole lot about it, but just a little. Judges chapter 4, we find some interesting things. The woman that he's associated with is Deborah. And the reason that I wanted to look at that was, and is, because I want to consider hallelujah, the word hallelujah today. And the word hallelujah, you probably know, means praise Yah, which is a contraction, shortened version of Yahweh. You could also say bless God or bless Yahweh. Hallelujah. And that, of course, is a tremendous truth. People toss it around today, use it a lot for a lot of different reasons, and I think many people fail to understand the significance of it, what it really means to praise God. Hallelujah. Well, here in Judges chapter 4, it came to pass, verse 1, when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, good grief. Two mistakes in one day. That should set me up for a couple of weeks. Judges. Well, Joshua's a good book, and that's a good chapter, but I want to go to Judges 4. Deborah. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Ehud, of course, delivered them. But when he died, the children of Israel went right back to their evil ways. It says in Judges that the children of Israel, when not led by a righteous judge, did that which was right in their own eyes. It's kind of like the world today. The world today does that which is right in their own eyes. And whenever you do that which is right in your own eyes, I mean, the sky's the limit. Or I should say the basement. Because people do things and, you know, they use this phrase nowadays, only God can judge me. Well, that is true, except this is man's day of judgment, and judgment by God is, of course, absolute. And people just using that phrase don't really care what God has to say. Many people tend to judge God, which is something you can't do. Judge his word, they don't like what he says, and because it disagrees with whatever agenda they may have embraced. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. So it's Jabin, he's the king, he's a Canaanite, and his captain of Jabin's army, is this man Sisera. Sisera, if you break it down, is Sesra, which means servant of Ra, R-A. And of course, we know that Ra was one of the Egyptian pagan gods, also pagan practices of the Canaanites. And this is the man who becomes significant here in the rise of Barak, but only because of God, and that through the prophetess Deborah. And the children of Israel cried, verse 3, unto the Lord, for he had, Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. That's a long time to be mightily oppressed. It's a long time to be oppressed. And 900 chariots of iron would give him quite the upper hand militarily. Just think about a couple of big horses pulling an iron chariot and you're on foot. It wouldn't bode well for you. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. She was quite a woman, Deborah was. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. That, of course, violated in the minds of the culture at the time, every more of custom and culture. They would put women as second-class citizens, and here you have this woman, Deborah, step right up. And woman of God, she was tremendous, a prophetess. Now, as a prophetess, that meant she spake for God, and in speaking for God, she would call God's people back to God when they're walking away from God, and if they weren't walking away from God, if they're doing that which was pleasing to God, then she would proclaim God's pleasure and blessing upon them. But as we just read, the children of Israel had done evil in the sight of God, and because of doing that, they became mightily oppressed by this King Jabin. So, Jabin, of course, having this mighty army led by this man, Sisera. And she sent and she called, verse 6, Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? Didn't God tell you to do that? And didn't he say, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand? And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Not saying much for him. And yet, he is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. So he needed to rise to that occasion. When it was initially presented to him, he, no. If you go with me, I mean, he's talking to a woman, a prophetess, but a woman nonetheless, and he's talking to her in regards of what she has just prophesied to him, and soon to happen, military action. And so he's depending on this woman. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding. Nevertheless, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak. to Kadesh. Judges 5. We go there, skip ahead. We're not going to take time to read the entire record. You might be familiar with it. I'll give you a brief reminder of what happened. This man, Sisera, in fleeing from the army of Barak and the prophetess Deborah, he ran into this woman, Jael, her name was, and he was offered comfort and protection by her as she gave him milk, which in the lands and times of the Bible would be preserved by salt, and in doing so, she had a covenant of salt with him. And any person in the lands and times of the Bible who would share a covenant of salt would never betray that person who came to rest under their home, in her case, a tent. What he did, however, was, because he didn't trust her, and she promised him that he'd be safe, because he didn't trust her word, because the type of man he was, an evil man, evil men who speak lies and deceit, don't trust others because they read their own dishonesty into the lives of others. Because of that, he went into her side of the tent. In doing this, he thought that he would be safe because no man, not an army, not even an evil king, would tend to go into the woman's side of the tent because that would be a total breach of cultural protocol. And so this man, Sisera, thought he'd be safe in there. However, in doing that, he also violated her honor. And what she did when he went to sleep was she took a tent peg and she took a hammer and she put the peg of the tent, the stake, up against his temple and smashed the tent peg, the stake, with the hammer, driving it through his head, nailing him to the ground. And therefore, she became the woman that Sisera was delivered to. And Barak did not get the honor of that. The honor of that was delivered unto her, because what she did was an honorable thing. Now, people have difficulty with it when they read the record because they don't understand the cultures, the manners of the peoples of the lands and times of the Bible. Had this man, Sisera, simply believed her, he would have been safe, even though he had the army of Barak at his back. But because he didn't, because he was dishonest, because he was a liar and an evil man, it cost him his life. And because Barak wouldn't go just at the word of the Lord, insisted that Deborah come with him, this honor, being taking this evil captain who was in charge of Jabin, the Canaanite king's army, the honor for taking him went to Jael, not to Barak. Nevertheless, Barak did get the victory that day because God promised he'd deliver it. And in verse 1 of chapter 5 begins one of the first places in the Bible where the word hallelujah is used in the Hebrew. It's broken down into two words, and the way most Bible versions have translated it, it simply says, praise ye the Lord. It doesn't say hallelujah as we know today. But that's the meaning of it, which means praise God, praise Yah, praise Yahweh. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, after this great defeat of the Canaanite army, saying, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, for avenging Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. Now, this will give you an idea what it means to really praise God. It isn't just saying hallelujah. There's a lot more to it than that. There's a recognition here of all the great and mighty and wonderful and awesome and terrible works of God. It's a recognition of that. It's a recapitulation of that. And, of course, in this case, she sang it. Just fantastic. People need to remember what God has done, all the wonderful things God has done. More often than not, many of us, complain because of what we think God should have done or hasn't done. Yet he's done so many marvelous, marvelous things, his mighty, wonderful works. And that's what is in this song. And this is what encapsulates the meaning of hallelujah, what it means to praise God. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods, little g. Then there was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. It was typical for a judge of Israel to ride on a white ass. You see that if you read the records in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing on a white ass. They that delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. That's hallelujah. Rehearsing the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. And, of course, we read in the New Testament that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive. So here, this is just a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah, God bringing deliverance to his people, and for that God is to be praised. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. In this song that Deborah is singing, she's giving a history of the performance and the lack of performance of the different tribes of Israel. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye, Miraz said, the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, talking about Sisera. She gave him milk, and therein was the salt, because that's the only way they could preserve it. She brought forth butter. Again, there would be salt. And she did so in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down at her feet. He bowed. He fell down where he bowed, where he fell down dead. The woman, the mother of Sisera, looked out at a window and cried, through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? Mom was looking for him, but he wasn't coming. Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man, a damsel or two, to Sisera, a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors, of needlework, of divers colors, of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. So the land, the children of Israel, where they dwelt, had rest, peace, for twice as long as they had oppression. God doubled it. What a tremendous record. And in this little song, Deborah the prophetess, and you can be assured that that song was by revelation. She didn't just sit down and write some little ditty. God told her what to sing and what to write. And it has in it all these wonderful aspects. Not every single thing, but certainly enough for our little finite minds to remember all the wonderful works of God. This is just one example. And this, I believe, is perhaps the first occurrence of hallelujah in the scripture. I may have missed an earlier one. If I did, forgive me. But this is the one I found that seemed to indicate it's the first or one of the earliest. And it has in it, as with any record, when you find the first usage, it gives you a lot of the understanding and definition of what something means. In this case, what does it mean to praise God? People talk about it in all different ways. And one simple way for us to understand it is to just be grateful and thankful to God for all of his wonderful works, to not forget them, but to be mindful of everything that he's done, all the wonderful things that he's done. All you need to do here in Alaska is just look around. Just the scenery itself should speak volumes to anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. Bless the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Look in Psalm 103. It's a great attitude to have. And we're going to read a few of the Psalms here because in the Psalms there's so much praising God. I found about 24 occurrences of hallelujah, all of which was translated into the English words, praise ye the Lord. But I didn't jot them all down. We're just going to read a few of them. I found this one to be real significant. I think about this quite frequently in my life, and I think it's a good one to remember. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's what it means to praise God. We're just human. We make mistakes. We are so far from perfection that it isn't even funny. So the least we can do is not forget them all. Just remember some. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? How many? All. Who healeth all thy diseases? How many? All. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Boy, what a tremendous, tremendous record that truly is. You skip on down, it says in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. East and west, of course, never meet, which is why it doesn't say north and south, because north and south do most definitely meet, but never east and west. If you head north, eventually you're going to go south. But if you head east, you will forever be going eastward. Likewise, if you go west. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The older you get, the more that becomes a reality. The glory of man is so brief. You see these people who are in, public light for some reason. You know, they're in the spotlight, 15 minutes of fame or what have you. It's brief at best. You see these people 10, 20, 30, 40 years down the road, don't even look like the same person. Because the glory of man is like the flower of the field. Flowers don't last terribly long. Neither does man's glory. But, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That means forever. Upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his commandment, his covenant, and those that remember his commandment to do them. Look in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Clothed with it. Splendor. God is splendiferous, if that's a word. God's splendor, his brilliance is just magnificent. Who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. This is a breakdown of hallelujah. This is it. This is what it means. To praise God for all these things. To remember this. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Who maketh the clouds his chariot. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh his angels spirits. His ministers a flaming fire. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved. This is what we are to remember when we praise God. It's not just parroting the word. Thank you, God, for laying the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved. For covering it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood about the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The water, you know. There was that great flood. Noah's time covered the mountains. That's almost inconceivable, isn't it? But you know, a flood like that would change the entire face of this planet. Look what happens when a little town or city or village gets flooded. We've seen them here in Alaska. See it in other places and around the world. When you have a flood, the water damage is, it's unbelievable. Imagine the entire planet being covered with water. And yet, when the waters receded from the great flood of Noah's time, the earth was restored with beautiful flowers and animals and other vegetation. Just an incredible, incredible restoration. And God's promise that's not going to happen again. Hence the rainbow. Next time it's fire. They gave drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quenched their thirst. By them the fowls of the heaven have their habitation. They sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from its chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. You think of the variety of the things on earth and the material that can be gleaned from the surface of the earth, beneath the surface of the earth, growing from the surface of the earth. It's unbelievable. Just think of wood, for instance. Cedars of Lebanon. Have you ever smelled cedar? It has a delightful smell that just never goes away. I don't know how many people do this anymore, but years ago, these specifically would build cedar closets to put your clothing in, keep your clothing fresh just from the wood, not to mention how beautiful it is to look at. Look at all the houses that have been built from wood, the ships that have been built from wood, all the other things that wood has done, just wood. Wood has made furniture for us and other artifacts that we use on a daily basis, and that's just wood. What else grows on the trees that we use? There's fruit that comes from trees and nuts. There's sap that comes from trees that can be made into syrup. There's all sorts of things just from trees, not counting all the other herbs and various forms of vegetation. And then there's the animal kingdom. The earth is just abundant with all sorts of benefits. All of this because God decided to do that. The high hills are a refuge, verse 18. For the wild goats and for the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. Nobody has to tell the day to begin or the night to cease. It happens every 24 hours you have that cycle. Nobody has to do anything about the rotation of the earth on its axis or its orbit around the sun. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth into his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! Manifold, very variegated. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And then the whole psalm ends with the phrase, praise ye the Lord. It's just a little example of what hallelujah means. All those wonderful things that God has done. Look in Psalm 106. Psalm after psalm after psalm. And you know, started with Deborah's song. The very word psalm means song. That's what psalm means. Song. And the psalms are beautiful when sung. They certainly are, but they have so many wonderful truths as well that go beyond a song. You listen to most songs today, they make no sense. They're just, most of the songs that are written and sung today are, it seems, the chief aim of the songwriter and the person performing the song is to make it rhyme and sound good. But if you stop and you read the lyrics, if you can even, because a lot of times you can't understand them when they're singing them, they make no sense. They make no sense, especially hip-hop. What a joke that is. The Psalms, they make more than sense. They're the truth of God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, give thanks. In fact, your margin might read Hebrew, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Kind of interesting that throughout most of the King James Bible, except for one place that I'm going to show you when we conclude, the Hebrew hallelujah is rendered into praise ye the Lord, and rather than the one word. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. So, there again, keeping God's word is part of praising God, as well as giving thanks. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou hast bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Recognition of who has delivered us. And it's God who's delivered us, not ourselves. Look in Psalm 117. It's an interesting psalm. It has two verses in it. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. This entire planet should be singing hallelujah. It is, in fact, because the entire planet rejoices in God. It's man who destroys the thing, and sin that destroys it, not God. God's original intent for this planet is that it should be paradise. And you continue to read the Bible and you get to the book of Revelation, you will find that all of the glory and splendor of the creation, as God had intended it in the beginning, will be restored. There will be a final paradise, and it will be right here on earth, because there will be a new earth set in place, as well as a new heaven. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all you people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that it will last forever and ever and ever. I sure trust that these things we're looking at briefly here will give you an idea of what it means to praise God, what it means to bless God, what hallelujah really means, how it goes so far beyond just saying hallelujah. And that has become just a rote saying. It has lost its meaning, if it ever had any, for the people that use it. Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Most people don't even know God's name. They don't. You know, that using the word God, it's a nebulous term. It really is. And when you use the term God and you read it throughout the Bible, it's applied to more than just the Almighty God, the one true God. And so it's kind of a nebulous term, as is the word Lord. The word Lord, when you get to the New Testament, it simply means sir or mister. And people have been led to believe by the various renderings of their Bible versions, they've been led to believe that the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is referring to God. And since Jesus is called the Lord Jesus Christ, they equate the two as the same. God is God, and Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. There's only one God. And the use of the word Lord and the use of the word God, those English words, has really confused and misled people. It doesn't have to if you know the name of God. God has a name. I have a name. You have a name. And my name identifies me over other men. If you read my name and you read another man's name, then you would know by reading the names that we're talking about two different individuals. Well, God's name is Yahweh. And the word Yahweh in your King James Version, all these other popular versions, has been transliterated into the English word in the Old Testament, Lord, L-O-R-D. And if you use that same word, Lord, L-O-R-D, to refer to other individuals, how could you tell the difference? God has a name just like you have a name, just like I have a name. And then, of course, there is the corruption of the word Yahweh into the word Jehovah. And there's entire denominations based on that word, and that is a corruption of the word Yahweh. Because in the Hebrew, there were no vowels. And without vowels, it's difficult to pronounce a word in, say, English. And so individuals took another name for God, or another word in the Hebrew that identifies one of God's abilities, one of God's characteristics, and they took the vowels from that particular word when translated into English, merged it with the word Yahweh, which was just YHWH, and they put those vowels in there and made it Jehovah. But that's not God's name. If I were to stick a bunch of vowels in your name, would that be your name anymore? It would change your name, right? If your name is Zane and people keep calling you Dwayne, or wane, then, or what if they put O's in there? You know, Zeno. That would no longer be your name, right? So it is with God. How can we praise His name if we do not know His name? And the devil has been, sadly, all too successful in diminishing the understanding of God's name. Praise the name of the Lord. Look in Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 6. Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Look at verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Praise His name, He'll reign forever. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. That means it's appropriate. Look in Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all ye angels. Praise Him, all ye hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. By the way, there is water way out there somewhere. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men, maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He exalteth also the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Little side note here, dragon, the word dragon. The Hebrew word that it's translated from is translated dragon 21 times, serpent 3 times, whale 3 times, and sea monster once, for a total of 28. Now, when we think dragon, oh, I don't know, we think like the desolation of Smog. You know, some kind of a winged serpent, huge. The word means sea monster, or actually dragon. It could even be translated dinosaur. Sea or river monster, and there's plenty of them. Serpents and venomous snakes. Interestingly, it's found in Ezekiel, if you'll go there, just to get an understanding of this particular word, just for fun. Really have much to do with the word hallelujah, but just for fun, understand this word a little better. Here in Ezekiel 29, it says in verse 1, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Got that? And prophesy against him and against all Egypt. So the context here is talking about Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Then he tells him what he's going to do to him, and you get down to verse 6, and it says, and all inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, and not them. So he's referring to all Egypt as a monster. And boy, you got countries like that even today, don't we? Do we not have countries that you could say that country and the person who rules that country, it's a monster? In Dr. Bollinger's Companion Bible, he uses the word crocodile. And if you're familiar with Egypt and the Nile a little bit, you know that one of the greatest monsters in that part of the world that live in that river, which God's talking about, my river being the Nile, you know it's a crocodile. And those crocodiles are big and they are monsters. As a matter of fact, interesting that the great crocodile to which Egypt was likened is found on Roman coins. You can go to the Google and check that one for yourself. But you'll see on the Roman coins, because Rome had a bit to do with Egypt there, as Rome had a lot to do with a lot of places in the known world, that on one side of the coin, of course you always have the emperor, but on the other side, a great crocodile. Kind of interesting. So the dragon is just that monster. It could be used figuratively. It doesn't have to mean a literal crocodile, but it's a monster. It's like you talk to people that way sometimes, right? People use various expressions by using animals to elucidate a particular characteristic that they would like to ascribe to that person. You know? Or they will say, for example, you work like a dog. Well, there's very few dogs that work. There are some that do, but you know the phrase. Well, you eat like a... Well, I'll let you figure that one out. In Psalm 49, if you go back there, so just a little side note for fun there. Back to Hallelujah. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise and his praise in the congregation of saints. So when you get together in a church setting with the other believers, praise God. And that can be done in song. That can be done in heart. And of course, in the 150th Psalm, one of my favorites, I love the way it's concluded, the last verse in the book of Psalms, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 6, if you'll go there as we begin to wind this down, Matthew chapter 6, you have what is known among most Christians as the Lord's Prayer. And of course, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, they asked him, how should we pray? He gave them an example of how to pray, and then he told them to not be like, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, as the heathens do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. And so, what do most people in most churches do with the Lord's Prayer? Vain repetition. It's unbelievable and ironic, to say the least. You could ask almost anybody, even unbelievers, and they could recite the Lord's Prayer. It's very, very commonly recited, and it's rote. That's not what he was talking about. He was giving an example of how to pray. And what I wanted to show you here, in the 9th verse of the 6th chapter, the latter part of the verse, very important of how he concluded this. He concluded this way, after this manner pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then down in the 13th verse as he ends it, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's hallelujah right there, even though it's not the word hallelujah. That is the manner in which all prayers should be concluded. In other words, that you recognize at the end of any prayer that the kingdom and the glory and the power and the majesty is God's. It's never ours. You hear a lot of people pray and it's like they're giving God directions on what to do. A person who can't run their own life would like to direct the hand that guides and directs and controls the universe. That's just the nature of man. Just a fantastic way to remember how all prayer should be concluded. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Look also in 1 Chronicles First Chronicles, Old Testament, Kings Chronicles, Samuel, Kings Chronicles, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd. Kings Chronicles, Chronicles chapter 16. This is when the ark was removed from the house of Obed-Edom and brought back to the children of Israel. Now, the Ark of the Covenant of God, that was supposed to be a special holy thing, and it should never have fallen into the hands of evil or unbelieving people. And when they brought it back, and they set it in the midst of the tent that David pitched for it, verse 1, chapter 16, they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And you get down into verse 7. On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Remember, the Psalms have all that hallelujah, praise God in it. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And he goes on and on and on. And the whole thing is another song of hallelujah, another song of praising God. Again, this happens in 1 Chronicles 29, if you'll go there. When you get a chance, you can read these in their entirety. In 1 Chronicles 29, in an offering for the temple that was being built, David wanted to build a temple unto God. But because David was a man of war, God would not give him the go-ahead on that. He gave it to his son Solomon instead. And David was really thankful about that. And he begins in verse 1. David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, who alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, and so forth. Verse 3, moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. And he goes on to tell you how much. And then you get down into verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Bless God. Hallelujah. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? You know, I picked David because he's a man after God's own heart, and that was God's definition of David, a man after his own heart. And here you have the two occasions that have to do with God and his word, where David is, hallelujah, praising God. And there's so many other occasions where he did. Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Look at this. For all things come of thee, and of all thine own have we given thee. That is something we ought to remember. We own nothing. If we have any wherewithal, it's because God blessed us with it. And we must keep that in perspective. Oh, the man that pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. Ha! Try that sometime. Put on a pair of boots, see if you can pick yourself off the ground. Stand in the middle of the room and pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Never happened. David was a man after God's own heart. What a tremendous thing. Look down into the 36th verse? No, it must have been the 30th verse, I guess. No, 20th verse. And David said to the congregation, after all of this, he said unto the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, bow down their heads and worship the Lord and the King. What a tremendous record. I'd like to conclude in Revelation, which is the only place I found that could significantly show the word hallelujah. However, it's rendered here as alleluia with an A, no H. And it's in Revelation 19, which has the record in it of the return of Jesus Christ, where Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it begins with this passage in verse 1. We'll just read the verses that have it. Verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor of an honor or on power, honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And finally, verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now what a tremendous record follows upon the heels of that. So that's a little bit about the word hallelujah, which has such a huge meaning behind it. And I've thought about this many times over the years. We say, well, praise God. Well, what do you really mean? How do you really do that? So that's a little bit about how to do that. Father, thank you once again for your love. Thank you for the greatness of your word. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of praising your holy name for all of your wonderful works to the children of men. And we would, Father, that all men would give you the praise and the glory that you so richly deserve for all the magnificent things that you have done, not the least of which is calling us to your family and giving us salvation so full, so free. Thank you for giving us this planet to live upon and all of its wonderful abundance. Thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you for giving us your word and also for giving us one another. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.